Well, good morning, everyone. Happy feast. I say welcome to everyone here, those who are just now getting here. I know a lot of travel plans were changed, and I like to say welcome to all those on the Zoom cast and everyone in the mask room. It's good to be here with you all. And as it was mentioned, it's already half over. It's amazing how fast this time goes by. Here we are on day 4 of the feast. And by now, that excitement is busting at the seams. I mean, we were there yesterday at Family Day. You feel it in this room. Emotions are running high. And that's a good thing. A very good thing to see these smiles on the faces, the laughter in the air. Eager to be here, hugging, shaking hands, sharing special time. However, as these feelings begin to stir us up, and we're busy enjoying all the activities, everything that's got to do with this feast, it is vital. It is very important that we consider, we take that time to consider about what's actually happening here. I'd say thank you very much, Mr. Richards, for that first message, because it's going to tie in exactly with what I'm going to be speaking on today. Something that's going to tie into that vision of thinking of what we're doing. Because that's what we must do every day at this feast, is consider. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon records an important aspect concerning how we are to approach this time and what God expects of his saints, the conduct while here in his house. This admonition reminds me of that famous question that many of us have heard, or you've even heard about from Mr. Armstrong, where he would get up here every feast and say, why? Why did you come here? What makes it personal? What drove you to let go of everything to come to me and hear and listen and experience this time? That powerful question was meant to stir something inside us more than just that emotional excitement to just be here. It was a stirring of the Spirit. It was a stirring of what's inside of us to help us focus that it's something more important here that we must grasp. Something that helps us understand what does it really mean to rejoice before our Lord. That why motivates us to keep going. It renews our spirit as our physical bodies by now, and I'm feeling it, starting to wear out. But that connection is the strength we need. God knows we need that stirring. It's a necessary part to help us firmly grasp what we're doing and why we're doing it. We have this wonderful invitation here, a wonderful invitation from our God to not just do this, but to connect about who we're to be. What we're doing defines who we are. It is our source of strength. It is our connection to hope. It's what we're going to need to keep moving forward as this age draws to a close. And evil and corruption is going to try to distract us, try to deceive us. These moments, this time is what we need to keep focused on that future. If you would please turn over to Ecclesiastes and let's read just one scripture there that talks about this, a very important point about why. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Consider what you're doing is what he's saying. Watch. Guard your steps. Give heed. Take regard when you go to the house of God and draw near to him to hear rather than speak. Think about what you're doing, and when you come to my house, come ready to receive. Open your ears, shut your mouths. Now, we're not supposed to walk right here with tape on our mouths and not talking. What he says is when you come here, regard this as my time. This is a special time. Set yourself aside. Set your ways aside. Come to hear me, what I am giving you. You need it. I called you because I recognize you need it. Solomon here is challenging our thinking. He's challenging and pointing out what's expected of God's saints when he calls them to appear before him. You've been called to be in the presence of God in his house. And he says, I want you to keep in mind what I expect of you while you're here. Don't forget, it's more. It's more than just the excitement of what you get to do physically. I want you to realize something. I want you to come here to receive something. I want you to attain something special, which means you have to be ready to hear it, to take it. God's offering us a connection to him, a connection to his plan, his ways, which reveals that hope of the future. We cannot tire out physically before we get this spiritual gift. We can't let our bodies fail us. We got to put our priorities in order. If you and I are to gain what God has wanted us to get from this feast, we must take to heart what Solomon is saying here when he says to think about that steps. Think about your walk. Be prudent when you came. And think about your conduct when you're here. Because your actions will reveal how much you really value this opportunity to come before me in worshiping me, to come before me and rejoice as I desire you to do. Again, come to me to hear, not to talk. To help us grasp this deep connection that our Father is crying out for his people to hear, he gave us an area of consideration that helps us understand this powerful principle behind that spiritual connection, as Jeff talked about, of what we're to learn from these days, what's to be inspiring us as these days unfold. In fact, it was the first area of consideration that took place well before any of us took the first step to be here at this feast. It happened weeks and months ago. We've already covered it a couple times, this feast. We use it in the offertory. So if you would please turn back and get the context here of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In verse 16, it says, 3 times a year, all your males, we know that speaks to everyone, and we know it talks about the seasons, you shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And he calls us. He's invited us to come before him, and he goes on and lists all of them. And at the end of that, he says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And back in verse 10, you have to look, but if you want to, it says it's to be a free will offering. Brother, this is where the heart meets the hand. This is a connection. That powerful principle, you shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, goes much deeper than just giving a physical offering to our God. It's helping us connect. It's a spiritual connection. It's the realization that our lives, we're here, we breathe, we have this opportunity because of his mercy, because of his compassion, because of what he's revealing to us. It's about his love for you and I and his people. It's about the recognition of how he has blessed us beforehand and our desire to bless our Father in return. You're here when you're conducting as God asks you to conduct. You're blessing our great God. You're shining forth in this dark world His ways, His thoughts, His plan. Willing to be different, even though it may take persecution, it may be hard. You're shining examples of the best that will come. And He smiles on that. My people get it. Their heart, their hands are connected. They have set aside their own desires to come to my house. They thought about what it was, how important this time is. And they're acting as my people. When our hearts and our minds and our hands align with what God is asking of us, we begin to see that, yes, this principle is more than a physical action. What we're doing here is more than just ability to be here. It's more than presenting an offering to our God. It's a deeper spiritual connection. It's seeing that our hand, that our heart is connecting to God. And we're wanting to highlight that special bond that has been offered to us. When we think about what is said in Ecclesiastes 5, and throughout the entire book, matter of fact, what we see here in Deuteronomy 16, together, when we put those, there is indeed a lot that we must consider before we get here. There's a lot that we have to think about daily while we're here in God's house. Because everything we've done from the moment God said, come appear before me, has to be intentional, has to be connected to our hearts. Our hands have to be expressing what's in here. And we fight the distractions that try to keep our mind off. Why? Why am I here? Because if we have a failure to make that connection, we will fail to walk prudently to the house of God. We can fail to honor and respect Him in His own house. We don't want to do that. We want to honor. We want to respect. That's why it's important that we ask ourselves, like Mr. Armstrong would ask, this is a personal question. Why did I come? Why am I choosing to stay? It can't be something we do year by year. There's got to be a purpose behind it, and we have to connect to it. There's many warnings in this book about those who just do and don't connect. Let's turn over to Matthew 15 just to read one of those. Matthew 15, let's pick it up in verse 7. Matthew 15, verse 7, Christ says, hypocrites. Now that's a title we don't want. We don't want to earn that one. But He calls them out. He goes, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, oh boy, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth. Boy, they did everything it took to get here to this feast, because it was a lot of fun. There's a lot of activities. They honor me with their lips. They brought a gift. They showed up. But their heart, there's a broken connection here. Their heart is far from me. They failed that powerful principle to connect the heart with the hand. In vain, they're doing this. They're worshiping me. Jesus reminds us that we have to consider what we're doing. Because we can show up to the door. We can interact inside this house. We can bring an offering. Yet, a big yet, a big but, we can miss something powerful. We can miss the spiritual intention found about how and why we're here. We can miss that we were called to approach our great God. Our actions can't be mindless. They must be sincere. And they must be according to God's standards. They have to be felt with the heart and then expressed with the hands. Draw near to Him with the heart and the hands. If the heart's intentions are true and pure, the hand, the mouth will follow. I was reading in Deuteronomy this morning, as often we do at the feast, and it was mentioned earlier by Mr. Siegley about Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And in that same scripture, it's talking about you love Him, and you put that word into your heart, because that word is defining who you are. It's going to define what you do, because when you put that connection there, you therefore teach that next generation. It says, put it on the lintel and on your doorpost. Surround yourself in this habitation. That's what God has called us to do this week, even more. Psalm 19. One of my favorite psalms. When you think about what Christ wants of us, what He condemned those of that day of doing, He wants us to see something different. Psalm 19, verse 14, David says something powerful here. Psalm 19, 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. There was a consideration there. There was a strong connection, and he wanted it to be acceptable. King David, we can read through these Psalms, he reflected on this often. Mr. Wendt covered on Tuesday about how it was David's way of life. It doesn't just describe what he did. It described who he was, and then he read from Psalm 51. And in that Psalm, David revealed just how important it was to have that connection. When that connection was strained and he knew it was wrong, he did not approach properly. His conduct was not holy. It wasn't what God called him. He said, purge me, Father. Cleanse me. Wash me if you need to. Correct me. Do everything. And don't take that connection, that spirit from me, but renew that joy. Every day of this feast, we have to be renewed. We can't grow tired. We can't let our own selfish desires outweigh what God said must come first, and that's connecting to Him. David was willing to reflect so that he could approach God's house properly. He was willing to consider his actions so that his conduct reflected holiness. Are we? No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, how many feasts, no matter what we've done, we all have to be willing to strip away everything. Everything so that the most important thing that happens during this time penetrates us to the core. It's got to be deeper. We don't want to be here and experience this feast and walk away not properly gaining the fullness of what our Father has offered us. We don't want to walk away and not be prepared to face another year. The spiritual food that God has prepared contains that fullness. You and I must have an appetite for the pure Word of God above anything else that happens at this feast. We came to eat at His table. And His table offers this. And He sets it before us daily. Eat. That's why that has to come first. Are we seeking to eat from this table first and foremost? Are we enjoying it? Can you see what it's doing to you? Day by day. Now I want you to think about that. for a few minutes, and I want to share with you a short 3-minute clip from the 1971 musical, Fiddler on the Roof. My all-time favorite movie, and it's my favorite scene in this movie. It's where the main character, Tevye, asks his wife, Golda, 25 years, a very heartfelt question. Do you love me? And I want you to concentrate and put yourself in this scene. Put God in this scene. And he asks her sincerely, Golda, do you love me? Well, I've done this, I've done that. She goes off and names everything. But Golda, do you? I know that. Is there a connection? And when he felt it, that explosion of joy, I want you to focus on that. Think of that as we play this clip. Go ahead, Mr. Call.
Love. Golda, do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well?
With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well.
For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
Then you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
Could it be that God is sincerely coming to us right now, asking us to look deep inside of what we're doing, even here in Daytona, and want to know, do you feel that deeper connection? Could he be calling out right now, do you love me? Do you love my truth? Do you love my feast? Could it be that after all these years that God hasn't felt that connection? That connection he desires with us, no matter how many times we've kept the feast, because he feels that we're not getting it. It's possible. It's possible if we allow our desires to become the focus during this feast. If we allow ourselves to be stuck in our own routines. It's possible if we don't consider the why. Why did God call me personally to come to his house and stay for 7 days? If we don't consider the why, we miss the deeper spiritual connection. However, if we're willing to do like David did, attune our hearts to him, allow him to be the center of our lives, asking him to fill our desires every day at this feast, we can experience that personal connection the entire time. That would change everything. It would change how we approach these feasts. It would change how we act. It can help us see and focus on that true source of joy that's found in the presence of our God. It helps us know the source. Part of asking why helps us consider this. I'm going to ask you a question because we've seen how this can happen over the last couple years, and we know it will happen again. If every tradition that we've come accustomed to experiencing in this modern world concerning keeping these feasts, the hotels, the fine dining, this nice hall, if it was suddenly stripped away and it was not here, and all we had was the spiritual bare bones of keeping God's feast, if all we had was this word and just the ability to gather, would we still be as excited to be here? Would we still be just as motivated with that same anticipation year by year to come keep the feast if this was not available? I ask this because one of the most powerful and inspiring scriptures we read year by year actually says that. If you would, please turn over to Micah 4. And I want you to think about that question when we read just a couple scriptures here. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up. This excitement. Let us come up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's this great fancy hotel, steaks bigger than the eyes can imagine. Activities, a beach. We'll have the grandest time. That's the Ryan Hall translation. It actually says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And later in verse 5 it says, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You see, there's no mentioning of fancy hotels, beaches, restaurants. But you know what's the highlight of this scripture? A strong desire to go up to the mountain of the Lord, to worship, to learn, to just be in the presence of God and his household. Brethren, that's the fundamentals that makes the feast great year by year. How we can walk away and say, this was the greatest feast ever. Because we came for that strong desire alone to be in God's house, to be amongst his people. We put him first, and we trust that he will then supply that spiritually balanced diet. God will give us what we need, and God will supply the desire. You see, that mindset, when we focus on that, it helps us truly understand how to apply what we do find in Leviticus 23. What is mentioned in Deuteronomy 16 and 14, where we're instructed to rejoice before our God, where we are told, take that tithe, spend it on your heart's desire. We get the balance. We know what comes first. When we put God first, we're properly filled with the joy. We're properly filled with his instruction. We're not just temporarily satisfied just waiting for another feast so I can get it, that emotional high. We walk away fulfilled, inspired. When the primary reason of why we're here has saturated us to our core, when we devote our time each day here at the feast, and we connect our heart's desire to Him, our Father promised, and He will do. He will give us what we need to learn, and He will give us that all-important time to rejoice. In fact, He becomes the center of the rejoicing. God shows us what true rejoicing is all about. He knows how to rejoice. He knows its intended purpose for His people. His rejoicing, it will be a fulfillment that lasts out any memory we could gain by just being here having a good time. That's what God's offering us, to rejoice as He rejoices. Psalm 16, it was already read, but I want to read it again. Psalm 16, right in the middle of a messianic prophecy, but as we know, it speaks of the mind of Christ, and that mind has to be in us. That's what we're here for. Psalm 16, read two verses here, 8 and 11. Psalm 16, 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. He comes first. He's the goal. That's what I am searching for, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. That's powerful. That's the presence He's called you and I to. David takes what we find in Micah, Isaiah, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and perfectly places them together and shows us how it all points to honoring God. How it points to what is expected in our conduct while we're here all these days. When we put God first, when we seek His presence above all else, He will show us this fullness. He will let us experience something, again, beyond what we could do of our own. He will show us, again, what true rejoicing is all about. You know, the Apostle Paul, you don't have to turn there, he recorded something in Ephesians 3:20. And he says that God knows how to do things exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Have you ever thought about what it means from a God standpoint? What is exceedingly abundantly? Can't fathom it. The one, that God, the one who holds that power, reached out and He called you. He called me to come to His house to provide exactly that. But it requires a response. It requires a conduct. It requires a mindset that seeks Him. You got to want it. You got to have an appetite for that. Even with all the distractions around us, the focus has to be on what He can supply. That's why we can't burn out. That's why we can't go out and do it our way, trying to be filled by what makes us excited, but be filled with what's exceedingly abundantly above what our hands can do. That's the fulfillment. That's why we must be here, as much as our health allows. Now, there's things that happen. God knows there's those that can't, but God says, don't confuse I won't with I can't. God is supplying so that we can. And for those who are sick, He supplies too. But He wants that attitude that will do, that's willing to seek that way of life during His feast. He wants us to gain something far again than what memories are. He wants us to gain something far greater than just having a good time. He wants us to get the blessing. Get what it means to be here. What he's offering has given us what we need to propel forward into the future. Like we heard in that first message, what we heard so far. It's real. It's going to happen. You need this to stand. Memories will fade. But if we capture and we hold fast to what our Father is offering to us, what we get will last for eternity. It's worth it. It's worth to put self aside. We're here looking forward to a time characterized by rejoicing. If we're to grasp what that means in its entirety, we must put God first. We must put Christ at the center of everything we do here. Nothing else is more important than the time that God has called us to right now during these days. Nothing else should grab our attention but God, Christ, His Word, the table that He has set. There's no meeting. There's no restaurant. There's no activity that holds more value than the gathering that God has called us to partake at His table. Nothing. That's why I urge you, please, don't let anything keep you from being here at the remaining of services. If you can be here and health allows it, be here. Be here at tonight's Bible study. You already heard what it's going to be about. Be here. Eat at God's table first. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has laid a table. That will fill us. Food. God can sustain us. Food will come later. Activities can come later. Come to God's table first. Children, I know these sermons are boring. I have fell asleep more times than you have in recent years. But listen to what's being said, because these promises, they're for you. Be at the Bible classes. Participate in them. Teens, young adults, if time does continue, you will be up here. Your leaders in the training. If you're going to capture the vision to do that, you have to be engaged now. Be at the Bible studies tomorrow. I've talked to the men. They have sought what you want to hear, not just present what's good for them or what's easy. They want to help you help yourselves. It's important that you engage. Some of my memories that keep me coming back that I didn't know was infecting and, you know, impressing upon me was sitting in the chair trying to stay awake. Being involved in those activities. We have to be filled with God's Word first, and I promise you, from the child to the oldest person here, if you allow yourself to be filled first with what God intends you to have at this feast, God will supply the rest. When He comes first, we will be more satisfied. That's how we develop in those inward parts what David said in Psalm 51, where God desires to see truth established. When we put Him first, and we connect our hands with our hearts to Him, that's where truth is being written in our hearts. It's being established. It's our motivation. It won't matter where we keep the feast physically if we seek to go to the mountain, Lord, to do that, to connect to that pure Word. God will supply the rest. God wants us to engage. You know, I was thinking about that clip. You know, there's one thing it said at the end, even though it did come to a good conclusion. They said it doesn't change a thing. That's not true for us. If we capture and grasp what we're actually doing, willing to ask why, it's changing everything about us. It's changing us down to the core. God wants us to see that this day-to-day activities in His house, there's a joy that must be captured. We're learning how to have His thoughts, how to live by His ways, how to stay focused on His vision. We can't go 25 years. We can't even go 1 year without grasping that connection, because it's inspiring us to look into eternity, not just waiting for next feast, looking for the fulfillment and capturing that vision. It's helping us do what Paul said in Romans 12. We're presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, living holy, doing what's acceptable in God's sight. Not allowing that outside world to have us conform to its ways. Not being pulled to put that first, but allowing this to transform everything about us. A better image. That's why it's important that we engage in this transformation now. When we leave here in the next few days, we should not be the same person that walked in those doors. We should be a better version of that person. Better informed. Better prepared. Better suited to do the work that God has called us to do. What we're being exposed to should give us that vision. You know, we read about this wonderful time on opening night in Isaiah 11:9. That beautiful scripture where it says, "The earth, one day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We heard it in the special music here. Creation will finally be at peace. You and I, we're looking forward to that time. We're looking forward to the time when the knowledge of God is going to saturate every aspect of life in that kingdom. The honor of being here is you're catching that glimpse. You're getting to see it. You're getting to experience it. Everything. Everything we put our hands to do at this feast, everything we engage our heart to do during this week, must be saturated with this knowledge. That knowledge is going to cover this earth. God has asked us to let it saturate us now. Everything we do must be predicated on what we believe. We're here because we believed the call. We heeded it. We're doing everything like David said, "Purge me, cleanse me, so I can keep this joy going." So while we're here at the feast, God expects us to come to His services. He expects us to come to what's provided in like Bible studies. He expects us to engage in the fellowship. Sing your heart out in praises to Him. Enjoy the food, yes. Enjoy the entertainment. Because you're rehearsing life as God intended for His holy family. But He says you're not just having a good time. You're not just here on a vacation. But in all this, put me first. And you will see the vision that I have. You will capture what I want for you for eternity. We have to capture this glimpse. Brethren, when we do this, we're connecting dots from the past, the present, and the future. We're living the truths of God. We're being reassured of His promises, and His promises will come to pass. And then we realize, this is something greater than self. This is bigger than me. That's an honor. Brethren, this is how we get past our hands. This is how it gets into our hearts. This invitation, Ken Martin, pastor who passed this year, he would often say, this invitation, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity has been bestowed upon you. Don't waste it. Realize what has been done. Realize what's being continually being done for you. And allow it to change you. Allow it to capture you. Because it's not just who you are now, what you're going to be doing, who you are for eternity. Know it. Believe it. For a final scripture, Isaiah 25. When we rejoice as God wants us to rejoice and we connect to it, this is pointing us to this future. But we got to live it as he would have us live now. Isaiah 25 verse 6 says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, and a few barrels of bourbon, I'm hoping. But he says, think of this, what I can do. A feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of well-refined lines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering, cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. It's gone. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all their faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day. It must be said in our hearts this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited on him. We were prudent when he called us to his house. We have considered our conduct when we are in his presence. And he saved us. We have waited for him. We put him first. We set self aside. We push the distractions away. Therefore, that last sentence, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, what he is offering. Chapter 26, verse 3. If this is our vision, if this is what we are willing to look forward and work on now, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts you. He trusts in this calling. He trusts you will provide everything he needs in your house. Therefore, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Not temporary memories, not temporary fun, but complete satisfaction and fulfillment in what God is offering. Let's be mindful of what we do and who has called us to this place. We have a few days left. We can't lose that vision. Let's continue to rejoice in the physical, but more importantly, let's grow in that spiritual, so that if we are asked, do you love me? Do you love my truths? Do you love my feast? We can sincerely answer, yes. Yes, with my entire heart, mind, and soul. Brethren, this is how we can experience year by year that great feeling of knowing this was the greatest feast. One step closer, more inspired. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's be rejuvenated. Let's learn. Let's rejoice. But let's be reminded why we do what we do. Let's keep focused on that promise of the future, because it gives us hope. The best is yet to come.